Genesis 17. Oh, did I talk about the title? Rolling on the Floor Laughing, ROFL, Abraham's Heart Journey. So if Abraham could text, I'm sure that would be one of his hashtags. And we'll find out kind of what that's about. So Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.
Next verse. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you. So this is the first time he falls on his face. Behold, I make my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That feels like an amazing promise. It's huge. It's titanic. It's gigantic. But we want to just go a little further down into the story. So Abraham, is God continues to talk to him, and we pick up the story in verse 15. God has given him some other instructions. But then he said, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And now here we go. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, that's a dramatic pause while I get my, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So that's what he was thinking in his head. And then what he said to God was, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Because he already had that son. So in his mind, okay, this is crazy, but oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So in Genesis 12, God came to Abraham the first time and issued this blessing to him and said, I want to make you a blessing to the nations. It's a beautiful passage. But at that time, Abraham was 75. Now, in chapter 17, today, our text, he's 99. So this is 22 years of waiting. I feel like that does give him a little bit of permission to laugh, perhaps crazily or psychotically or terrifyingly. We have to understand 22 years has gone by. So even before we say anything further, just for you in your own story, where have you been waiting? And I think about Jonathan and Melissa. There's a journey of waiting. I know a little bit about this community and Jeff and Maria and your waiting and your journey in your marriage and into parenthood. But there was a time of waiting. So Abraham has this encounter with God Almighty, and he gets this huge huge promise, and his response is ROFL. He rolls on the floor laughing. I was thinking, well, what was that? We know that Sarah laughed, but here's Abraham laughing. I was thinking, what was in that laughter? You know, I don't think he was like, that's the funniest thing ever. I can't wait to tell other people what you just told me. God, you're such a character. You know, I don't think it was that kind of laugh. I feel like it was, there was disappointment in the laughter. There was hope deferred. You know, the verse in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So, and Abraham literally, what struck me is that Abraham literally could not hold the promise. And I understand that Chad has given you a little bit of an encouragement, a word, a vision around Abraham and Sarah, and to be blessed as a community, and then to bless the people around you. And so when Sarah told me that, I thought, oh, obviously this is why Jesus wanted me to just remind you again about this passage. Because if you can't receive a blessing, how will you give a blessing? So there's something about our hearts needing to know what to do with a blessing. Here's Abraham, he can't hold it. I feel like it was too big. His heart couldn't bear it. Do you remember that old movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? Or this is like, I shrunk the promise. So Abraham, his response is, oh, you must be talking about Ishmael. That's not, you know, I'll just shrink that down to size. Father of nations, kings, no, here's Ishmael. This must be what you're talking about. And he doesn't do that because he's, not being sarcastic, he's probably being a bit self-protective, protecting his heart from more disappointment. Like, this has been 22 years. I mean, interesting, even when he was 75, that seemed like a crazy promise. Now he's 99. So he shrunk it down to something that he could handle, he thought, or it must mean this. And I'm aware of that for myself, and I wonder, how is that for you? If God tells you something, and maybe, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean he has to come to you like he did to Abraham in a vision or in an encounter. Maybe it's something you've read in Scripture, and you know it's for you, but it's too good to be true, a little bit too big, a little bit too hard to take in. So we sort of, it's a bit easier. I've been surprised that it's sometimes a bit easier to just expect less and sort of modify what God has said and just be like, well, it must be this, and that's probably for other people, but that's not for me. And I have my own, certainly have had my own journey of that. Probably early in my own journey, as I was just beginning to learn about the importance of our heart and how to help people understand, hey, what's going on in there? That's where you believe and live from. What's going on in there that when I heard our Bishop Todd say, let's take a few moments in quiet prayer a few years ago and be like, let's just let you listen to the Father. What might he want to give you tonight? And I thought, I can't do that. I don't think the Father has anything for me. Just zero expectation. As a matter of fact, not even zero expectation. I would say even less than that, I probably expected to be in trouble. That's kind of how I grew up, and my dad died angry with me and kind of cursed me before he died. So I was in that moment, just before he died, the doctor said, let me take out your tube. Do you want to say anything to your family? That's the moment where you would issue a blessing, isn't it? And he gave a curse instead. So I recognized in that moment, oh, I don't have a way to expect good things from the Father. And then more recently, as Lawrence and I are in this season of our life, clearly we're, my granddaughter told me this week I was very, very old. So clearly we're very, very old. And we're trying to switch gears a little bit and trying to figure out what might be next for us. We're actually even on a little bit of a two-month break. And we were with our daughter in Lethbridge, and she was saying, okay, guys, you know, Mom and Dad, let's dream a little bit. What about this? What about that? And we're like, no, how would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. There wouldn't be money for that. There wouldn't be time for that. She goes, oh, you're not ready to dream. You guys aren't very good dreamers right now, you know. And I thought, oh, yeah, where is my heart? Can I still keep this, what would we call it, like a wide soul or a big, soft heart to receive what God might want to say?
if we can't do that, that's okay. It just means, oh, there's some things we need to pay attention to in there. And those things that maybe you're acting like little governors or brakes or little filters, we don't have to go on a CSI investigation to find out every detail about that or go on Oprah and say how my father ruined my life. But we do have to say, oh, what is that in there? And that's getting in the way of letting the truth set me free and being able to receive from Jesus. Remember, our goal is we want to be able to receive a blessing so we can give a blessing. What kind of a blessing are we going to give if our hearts aren't really open to receiving it ourselves? So, hearts matter. So I don't know. I wish I could know the whole. I haven't, because I got sort of hijacked in my sermon preparation, and this is what I put together this afternoon. I didn't do all the research about Abraham and what's his story, but God met him several different times and talked with him, and we know in the end he's called a hero of faith. So it's beautiful. There's redemption, and God cares about. I would guess God cared more about Abraham's heart. And that connection, and he would maybe want to be rolling on the floor laughing with Abraham in a happier time in the future. Maybe that's what they're going to do in heaven. I'm going to go over to Abraham and be like, hey, you want to roll on the floor laughing? There's beautiful redemption there. God cares about Abraham's heart and their relationship. So when I talk to people about healing of the heart. It's tricky, right? Because you can't see your heart, but you can see the manifestation of your heart in the way you behave, in what you expect, in what you say and what you don't say. So, but I just want to back up a tiny bit just to say, what have I learned? What do I think it? Why do I think hearts matter? Well, first of all, to have a heart is to be human. God made us with a heart. So to have a heart is to be human. I used to teach junior high, and now I'm watching some of you take notes, and my grade nines never took notes of anything I said. So this is amazing. So to have a heart is to be human. And my sermon originally was going to be from Jeremiah 31, right? I will give you a new heart. So he gave Chad a new hip, that's great. But he's also giving him a new heart and giving us new hearts by the Holy Spirit. So to have a heart is to be human. Secondly, though, hearts will be wounded. That's the human condition. Thirdly, Jesus wants to hear about that. He wants to hear about our story and where that, how come our heart is wounded. I mean, he already knows. Why does he want us to tell him there's something in the telling? We have to tell the true tale of our existence. We have to be true about who we are and how life has impacted us. If you, this is not my story to tell, I'm not going to tell your story, Tom, but if you want to know a little bit about telling the true story of your existence, you talk to Tom about the memorial he gave at his dad's funeral. So it takes courage to tell our story, but you know, remember the woman with the issue of bleeding? Jesus turns around and it says she fell at his feet. And there's another falling at his feet, but I don't think she was rolling on the floor laughing. She was telling her story. And in the telling, and having someone hold it and hear it with you, there's such power. And there's already healing just in the telling. Especially if the person who's listening is Jesus. So, to have a heart is human. To be wounded is the human condition, and Jesus wants to hear about that. We have to tell him. Number four, the good news, Jesus has something to say to that. He has something to say to our wounded places. And he said
he said that to Abraham, didn't he? He said, I've got, no, not Ishmael. And he just kind of repeated it again. So I don't know if he was like, are you not getting this? I don't think that's how he said it. So Jesus has something to say, and he draws us to himself in this ministry of healing in our hearts. He wants to have these heart conversations at the core. That's where our faith lives. And so he has something to say there. And so that's great. He has something to say. On top of that is that we actually can hear it. So that's something I've been learning. We actually can hear him and engage with him. It's not just, oh, that's nice, you have something to say. I don't know if I'm going to be able to hear it. He actually has made us to hear it. My sheep know my voice. You know that thing about, that you've probably heard this about shepherds, that when there's a bunch of shepherds together hanging out with all their flocks, and the flocks are all mixed together, each shepherd just starts making their separate kind of call, and the sheep know who to go to. So we know what God's voice to us sounds like. And I don't know if you're ready to have your mind blown, but God's blown, but God's voice in you probably sounds a bit like your own voice, because he's in you. It's not going to sound like your father or me or Chad. So that's a little bit crazy, right? It's going to sound like you, because he's speaking, his spirit is in you. So, and his voice will always be affirming and inviting and defending. I like that little AID, affirming, inviting, and defending. Even when he has something he wants to talk to us about, it's going to be very invitational. And so we said at the beginning that this matters, that we understand why our hearts are important, because when Jesus comes to us with the big message, or just a small message of just love, we want to be able to receive it into our hearts, not just our heads. There's this little journey that has to come from our head down to our heart. And that usually only happens, mostly I feel it happens in the difficult things, where we have to actually be honest about what we're feeling and say, God, I know you said this is how you are, but can you show me that in this, because I don't feel it. What am I missing here? Probably as a new parent, you know, Jeff, you and Maria will discover this. Oh, that's what it means that he's a good father. That's what it means that he's like this mother hen brooding over us. You're just going to experience it in a different way and receive it in a deeper layer of your heart. I want to show you a little cycle about how things get written on our heart, the life-to-heart cycle. Is that good to go? Yeah, cool. There it is. Brilliant. This looks a little bit tidy, and our hearts aren't really always so tidy. But just for the sake of understanding, Jeremiah 31 says, right, God says, I will write the new covenant on their hearts. So we have to understand that something has already been written on our hearts from the time we were born. Life is writing itself onto our heart. That's okay. We're not robots or Klingons or... So it's good that it's writing something onto our heart, but we have to be aware of that. Life had written a whole lot of disappointment onto Abraham's heart. That's a lot of disappointment written over top there. How is the truth of God, what God's saying, getting in? So how do things get written on our hearts? I like to sort of start with this idea, well, there are really key kind of, I would call them shaping events, you know. So for me, one of those was around my dad's funeral, right, or my dad's dying, and the things he said to me. And so we're not in that moment going, oh, this is going to hurt later. This is going to make a difference later. No. We don't know that at the moment. We're just living through that. It's becoming part of our story. But because of that, we develop a bit of a life narrative. What we tell ourselves and what we believe about ourselves and what we believe about God and the world and other people. Lawrence was telling me just the other day that he knows he has this kind of underlying narrative that the world is not really a safe place. So if that's how you're going in to situations, that is going to be a little tricky to receive something God might want to give you, or to receive something someone else might want to give you. So the story we tell ourselves, and what was the story Abraham was telling himself? Yep, you told me that before. Things don't really happen for me. Maybe even too late. And because of that story we tell ourselves, that begins to shape our expectations. How we see and what we see. For quite a while there, Lawrence had a fascination, probably obsession with BMWs. So then everywhere we went, we saw them. And we saw them, you know, right? Once you know that's what you're interested in, that's what you keep seeing. So what we expect to see and what we expect is going to happen to us. So Abraham, too little, too late, this is too hard, it's impossible. Then that begins to shape our behaviors. For Abraham, because he was not expecting very much, he was rolling on the floor laughing. He was skeptical. He kind of did the self-provision thing. He just kind of adapted the plan. He shrunk it to something down to the size that made sense. So that's pretty subtle, right? He didn't expect God to show up, or didn't expect those things to happen, so then he kind of even found his own way. We're working really hard in this season, Lawrence and I, we want to expect that God is good, that he has a good story for us. We're part of his larger story. We're not very, very old in the kingdom. He has things for us to do. So we are trying very hard not to self-provide and make our plan too far ahead. We're trying to stay open right from the first. If you start hedging your bets and making your own plan, it's getting narrow pretty fast. So we're trying to stay in that open-hearted place. Sometimes we do okay with that, not all the time. But then from our behaviors, then if our behaviors are how we act, then our experiences are what we get. So we're sort of surprised that we're going like that to Jesus and he's not coming. You know, but we're doing this, so he's a gentleman. So he will just kind of wait. I don't know what that meant for Abraham. Maybe in some, because he made his own plan, well, what did he get? Oh boy, he had two angry women in his life, or a disappointed woman and an angry woman. For one thing, Hagar, that was kind of a messy situation. And you could probably unpack, Lawrence could unpack for you the theological implications of those things that Abraham did. It made a difference, his own solutions. But I also think what he got also was maybe just a limit. You know, he limited his experience of God. And I was thinking about that. Jesus, please don't let me make you too small. I want to believe that you have more for us to do, and that it will be beautiful and good in your kingdom and good for us. Okay. And then you could sort of see how this cycle goes, because so what we expect is how we act, and how we act is what we get, and then we go, see? It reinforces the life narrative. We're just chasing our tail around and around. See, we really, I really am abandoned, or it really is too late for me. I really am in trouble. God really doesn't see me, whatever it is. So as you hear this, even in this moment, don't hear condemnation, just hear invitation. Maybe God is just saying, hey, do you feel that way sometimes, that you're a little bit stuck in that loop? That's not the loop we want to be stuck in. So just recognize, oh, is God sort of inviting me there? To just pay attention. Oh, I feel that loop. It's a bit crazy making. The good news is, just like God came to Abraham and said, no, it's not Ishmael. It's Isaac. This is what's going to happen. He can come to you at any point in that little cycle, at any point in your story. Be like, oh, you know that thing where it's hard for you to receive something from someone? You know, that's kind of connected to that thing that happened over there. Jesus is prepared to have a conversation with you about that and say, I know that's what happened, but can you invite me? Let me come into that place with you. Let me tell you what was really going on there. Let me love you in that place, in that exact place. I wasn't supposed to. My mom didn't know she was having twins, and I'm a twin. And so my whole life, I've kind of felt a little bit much. And and also a bit like, yeah, take up a bit too much space, and I wasn't expected, so where am I supposed to fit? And in prayer, I was talking with Jesus about that, and, you know, I went into the delivery room in my prayer and just kind of asked him, where are you, Jesus, when I'm being born and my mom doesn't know I'm even in there? And he was like, Wanda, everyone loves a surprise. So he sort of showed me it had to be a C-section, and when the doctor lifted my twin sister and I out of there, it was sort of like, ta-da! You know, there's two, and there's you, and you're supposed to be here. So that's sort of like a small R revelation of the bigger truth that God says, you know, I knew you before you were born. That's the big truth. And the little R revelation of that is, Wanda, I knew you were in there, and I knew the world needed you. So he can come to any part of your story and realign things there, speak his truth to you there, so that, like Abraham, we want to be able to receive whatever it is he wants to give us, whatever he wants to invite us into. So a couple questions for reflection then, just in closing, is, you know, what has God promised you? And there's all kinds of things in Scripture, of course, but are there sort of some things that are coming up in the last little while for you? You're like, oh, I wonder if I have to pick that up again and just sort of be willing to hold some space for that. What does your heart do with what he's promised you? And does, you know, depending on what your answer to that is, well, what does my heart do with that? Does that mean I need to do a little bit of, spend a little time, have a conversation, invite Jesus into that place of my heart? See what he might want to say to me so that I could receive, before any other blessing, what about we could just receive the blessing of healing for parts of our story? Because if we're going to respond to some of the things we were praying for in the prayers of the people, if we're going to respond to this residential school situation, if we're going to respond to coming out of COVID and loving other people, we're going to have very open, soft, unfiltered kind of, uncynical kind of hearts. And so Jesus, that's the missional part, but before that happens, he just wants to be like, Wanda, I just want to bless you with some healing in that part because you matter to me. I think I will leave us there.